you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We'll be reading from there in just a moment. First, I want to welcome everyone, and those of you who are visiting with us, we're grateful that you have come to be with us this morning. I want to mention that every third Sunday of the month, we've been scheduled to have our service at the Veterans Home in the main dining area. When they get the chapel completed, then we'll be having it there, but that will be in every third Sunday of the month. And so it's a larger area than where we have been meeting. We'd like for all who are able to come and to be a part of that. We sing and pray and study from God's Word, and so we'd love to have you come if you're able today at 2 o'clock at the Missouri Veterans Home. The other weeks we meet in the Core B area, in their dining area. Sometimes it's in one of their common areas. But the third Sunday, which is today, we'll be meeting in the main dining area as you come into the home. You know, to talk about hell is not a very popular subject to talk about today. A lot of people like to talk about heaven, but they don't like to talk about hell. But the fact is, Jesus talked a lot about hell. And one of those places is here in Mark chapter 9. Beginning with verse 43, it says, Jesus is speaking. He says, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and their fire does not quench, and the fire does not quench, is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Jesus here is talking about a place that is so horrible that a person would take drastic measures to keep from going there. Cutting off the hand, or cutting off a foot, or plucking out an eye. Now, of course, Jesus is not saying that we're literally to cut off our hand or to pluck out our eye, because if you pluck out the right eye, you can sin with the other. But what He is saying is that we need to do whatever it takes to keep from going to hell. As a matter of fact, some of the things that we may need to cut out of our life may be more difficult than the plucking out of an eye or the cutting off of a hand. But hell is so terrible that we should be willing to do whatever it takes to keep from going there. And yes, it's easy to go to hell. I think Jesus indicates this in Matthew chapter 7, in verses 13 and 14, when He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." He describes the way to destruction or hell as the wide or broad way. And that indicates it's the way of least resistance. It's without restrictions. You know, you can do whatever you want to do, and you can end up in destruction. But the way to life is narrow, straightened. The New King James Version translates it difficult. But I think the idea is restricted. You can't just live any way you want to live. And so there's a sense in which it is easy then to go to hell. But I want to suggest to you this morning that it is also difficult to go to hell. It's hard to go to hell. And the reason is because there are some obstacles in our way to hell. Some obstacles that God has placed in our way. We might call them roadblocks to hell that God has placed. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Some roadblocks that God has placed to hell, such that if we go to hell, it's in a sense hard for us to go to hell because of these roadblocks. Let's talk about them. One of them is God's love. You know, God desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and that they go to heaven. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 that says that He desires all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. No man has been created by God to go to hell. No man who has been created by God has been designed by God to go to heaven. Matter of fact, He designed us when He created us to glorify Him, to please Him, and to go to heaven. That's what we were created for. The reason that man goes to hell is because of sin. Remember Isaiah 59 in verse 2, "But your iniquities," this is what Isaiah the prophet said to the children of Israel, "but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Now, wages indicate something that you earn. We earn eternal death because of our sins. Man is a free moral agent. He has the ability to choose right from wrong. And when he chooses to do wrong, he chooses to commit sin. The consequence of that is separation from God. And if he dies in that condition, the ultimate consequence is eternal death, eternal separation from God in hell. When we commit sin, justice demands that we be punished for our sins. And the just punishment for sin is hell. Someone says, "Well, that tells us how terrible God is for Him to send us to hell." No, it doesn't. It tells us how terrible sin is. Because the just punishment for sin is hell. Eternal separation from Him in hell. You know, we feel like we understand that justice requires the punishment to fit the crime. Someone commits murder, then his life is to be taken. We'll talk more about that tonight. My lesson tonight is on capital punishment. Someone says, "Well, that's too..." No, that's a just punishment for that kind of crime. The just punishment for sin is hell. That tells us how terrible sin is. When we commit sin, the just punishment for that is hell. But God loves sinful man. God wants to have fellowship with man. He does not want him to go to hell. But there is a problem. God does not want us to go to hell, but when we sin, the justice demands that we go to hell, and God is a just God. So justice demands that He send us to hell, because that's what justice demands. And also, God is a holy God, and since God is holy, He cannot have fellowship with sinful man, man who is guilty of sin, in sin. So how can sinful man have fellowship with a holy God and live with Him for all eternity? There's a dilemma there. How can that be done? Well, it's because of His love for us. Because God loves man, He provided a way whereby he can be forgiven of his sins and have fellowship with God and go to heaven, and God be just in doing that. How can God be just in forgiving us of our sins so that the guilt of sin is taken away? And we now can be in fellowship, sinful man, be in fellowship with God. Well, that was accomplished through the death of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' death on the cross, He paid the price for our sins. He bore our sins, thus satisfying the demands of justice and making it possible for God to forgive us. Because of God's love for us, expressed in the death of His Son, we now can be saved from sin. And we can go to heaven and live with God. Paul said in Romans 5, verses 8 and 9, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." We have been justified by His blood. That word justified means to be free from the guilt of sin, to be made right, deemed right in God's eyes. And how is that? Well, we've got to be free of the guilt of sin. And that's what happened through the death of Jesus. By His blood that He shed in His death, then there's the means by which God can forgive us, and we can be free from the guilt of our sins. We can now be justified, acquitted of our crimes before God, and be justified and be in fellowship with Him. And the reason is because Jesus bore our sins. Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. We were healed by the stripes that Jesus bore, by his death on the cross. I don't have this up on the screen, but you remember the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 53 concerning the suffering servant, Jesus the Messiah. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I tell you, when we come to grips with that, and we understand what God did, and we've just been reminded of that in partaking of the Lord's Supper, then we come to understand God's love, because that's how love was manifested, in the giving of His Son for me, the giving of His Son for you. Because God desires that none of us go to hell, what He has done, He has blocked the path with the cross of Christ. He has blocked the path with His love. And I'll tell you, if I go to hell, it will be because I have ignored that. I despise that. I don't want that. Because I've turned my back on the love of God. That will be what will happen. You know, in Scripture, we see God agonizing over the thought of man being punished for his sins. God does not want anyone to be lost. I'm reminded in Ezekiel 18, verses 31 and 32, where it says, the Lord says to the children of Israel, "Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live." The view that some people have of God is that He is in heaven looking down on man, just waiting for them to mess up so that He can lower the boom on them. That's the God we serve. He just can't wait to then bring judgment upon the sinner. That's not the God that we serve. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the one who's saying, turn and live. Why should you die? He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And He's shown that in the giving of His Son. He doesn't want you to die. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants you to be saved. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." But you know, there are some people who ignore or even despise God's love for them. They walk around it. They don't want to think about it. So they continue their path toward destruction. They're like the ones that Paul talks about here in Romans 2 and verse 4. He says, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" The goodness of God leads us to repentance. That's the reason I stated earlier, when we come to grips with what Jesus did, what God did, we come to understand what that love means. His goodness for me and how He cares for you. That leads us to repent. It doesn't cause us to live in sin and think God loves me and He's going to save me anyway. We need to come to realize sin is against God. For me to shrug my shoulders at sin is not showing love for God. It's not showing my appreciation for His love. It's not showing appreciation for Him. No, what it will do is when I recognize His love for me, His goodness for me, it prompts me now I want to please Him, which means I've got to repent of my sins. I've got to turn from sin. And that's what I want to do because I want to please Him. I want to glorify Him. I don't want to continue in sin and take lightly sin within my life. But when I do that, I do take lightly sin in my life. what it says is that I'm despising the goodness of God. I am turning my back on His love. I'm saying that His love doesn't, it's not that important. But when I come to grips with the love of God and what that means, then I will repent and I will turn to Him. Those who go to hell have to ignore and refuse the love and the goodness of God. But there's another roadblock that God has placed that makes it difficult for us to go to hell, and that is His Word, the Bible. You know, Jesus promised the apostles that the Holy Spirit would come, the Helper, and that this Holy Spirit, the Helper, would convict the world of sin. Look here in John 16, verses 7 and 8. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So the Holy Spirit will come to convict us of sin, to bring that to our recognition so that we'll repent and turn from that. But how does the Holy Spirit convict the world of sin? Well, it is through the Word that He has revealed. We know that the Word that we have that was written by the apostles and prophets, and even the prophets of old of the Old Covenant, they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And so the words that Paul spoke and wrote, the words that the other apostles and prophets spoke and wrote, were not words that man's wisdom taught, did not come from their own thinking, but it was as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's words that were given. And that's what we have in the Bible. Paul could say in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." The word Scripture here means a writing. That's the writing of words. And he says these words were given by inspiration of God, breathed out by God. And notice he says here that the Scripture which was breathed out by God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So these words, which we have in the Bible, are for teaching, doctrine, for reproof. The word reproof means to bring to light, to expose. And so the Scriptures there are to bring to light our sins. And so that's how the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, is through the Word that He has revealed. As we read God's Word, we then come to see what sin is. We come to see what pleases Him and what displeases Him. We come to see ourselves as we really are. We see ourselves as sinners. And so the Holy Spirit, through the Word that He has revealed, convicts us of sin. We see ourselves as God sees us, that we are sinners. And that leads us then to see our need for salvation and to see our need to repent and turn to God, who will save us then from our sins. That's what the Word will do. But you know, some people will hear the Word, be convinced by it, but they will thrust the light of the truth from them because they don't want it. It's like Felix. We haven't read this passage yet. We will in our Bible reading, in our Scripture reading. But Felix was one who Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. But it says that he was afraid when he heard what Paul said and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Felix was touched by the preaching of the Word. Paul reasoned with him about how he could become righteous, about how he needed to exercise self-control. And no doubt he talked to him about hell, because he talked about the judgment to come. And Felix was terrified. Surely it is terrifying when I see myself as a sinner, and I see that as a result of that, I'm doomed to an eternal hell, the judgment to come. That's terrifying. That's good. That's a good thing. That's the reason God gave us His Word. One reason the Holy Spirit revealed it is to convict us of that, to see ourselves as we really are. But here, let's don't do what Felix did and what many do today, just what Felix did, where he thrust the light of the truth from him. Go your way. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. There's no account of where Felix ever obeyed the gospel, that he ever repented. He sidestepped that roadblock. Went around it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. And he ended up on his way to hell. That is indeed a frightening thought. Those who go to hell have to push aside God's convicting Word. The Word there that you hear, that you have access to, is something God has given you as a roadblock to hell. That makes it difficult then to go to hell, because it's there, available. But then also, another roadblock to hell are Christians around you who are trying to bring you to Christ. You know, God designed that Christians share the gospel with others so that they can be saved. In Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus said to the apostles, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age," or of the world. So He wanted them to go and make disciples of all the nations, and they did go out. Not just the apostles. This was something that the church was to do, Christians. And so we read in Acts 8 and verse 4, "Because of a persecution that arose in Jerusalem, brethren, the Christians were scattered from Jerusalem." And it says that those who were scattered abroad went about preaching the Word. In Acts 8 and verse 4. That's not the apostles. The apostles remained in Jerusalem. But these were other Christians that went out to preach the Word so that people could be saved. You see, that's what Christians do. That's what we are. We are preachers. We're proclaimers of God's Word, the Gospel. They preach the Word so that lost souls will hear it and be saved. They share the Gospel with those who need it. Those of you who are Christians here this morning, which is most of us are, we're Christians because somebody cared enough about us to share the gospel with us. It may be your parents. But it was somebody that shared the gospel with you, cared enough about you to bring you to Jesus Christ. That's what Christians do. But you know, many people today will avoid Christians who are trying to share the gospel with them. They see the Christian coming with their Bible and they run the other way. They don't want to have anything to do with that person. They view these Christians as thorns in their side. But you know what? These Christians are really God's attempt to keep them from going to heaven. God's attempt to keep you then from going to heaven. It's a roadblock that God has placed in your way in order to keep you from going to heaven. You remember James says in James 5 verses 19 and 20, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Think about that. Saving a soul from death, covering a multitude of sins. That's what happens when someone leads someone to repentance, leads someone to Jesus Christ. His sins are washed away. His soul is saved from death. The best friend you can have is the one who will tell you the truth about the condition of your soul. Don't refuse Him. The psalmist says in Psalm 141 verse 5, "Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it." That's the attitude we need to have. If someone can help me go to heaven, if someone can help me to see my sin so that I can repent of that and turn to God, let him do that. When someone rebukes you, trying to get you on the path to heaven, he is being kind to you. He is your friend. Don't turn him away. Let God use him to lead you to salvation from your sins. But another roadblock that God has placed to hell is your conscience. Well, what is your conscience? Well, your conscience takes what you have been taught. And when you act contrary to what you have been taught, it will then sound an alarm. It will tell you that you're doing something that you need to stop. You need to stop it now. In other words, it's that part of man that feels bad when he does that which he knows is wrong, he's been taught to be wrong. And it's that which feels good when he does that which he knows it is right. When we are taught the truth from God's Word, our conscience will help us to live according to the truth that we have been taught. Now, we shouldn't say our conscience is our guide, because our conscience is not our guide. God's Word is our guide. But if we've been properly taught from God's Word, then our conscience can help us. If our conscience has been mistaught, we're not taught the truth, then it can lead us astray. We can feel good about doing wrong. But when we've been taught properly, God has placed that within us, that feeling, when we do what we know is wrong, what we've been taught, what we know is against God's will, when we feel bad, that's a good thing. And let's not fight it. We need to realize that's something God has placed there to help me to do then what is right. When our conscience sounds the alarm, we can do one of two things. We can let our conscience help us straighten up our lives, or we can ignore our conscience. And if we continue to ignore our conscience, it will become callous. And when we do wrong, there will be no alarm sounding to warn us. Paul makes reference to that in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2 when he says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, to sear with a hot iron is to make it callous, to harden it. And that's what happens when we override our conscience. You continue to override it. Eventually, you can commit the sin and you don't feel bad about it. Matter of fact, you can begin to rationalize and you begin to justify and believe that that sin is okay. It's all right. But it's all because you have violated your conscience. The person who does that, violates his conscience and his conscience becomes seared, he is in the fast lane to hell. And he got there by continuing to refuse to listen to his conscience. Your conscience is a roadblock God has placed within you to keep you from going to hell. If it has been properly taught, listen to your conscience. Let it help you to do the right thing. And then finally, another roadblock that God has placed is this very moment. If you're not saved now, God is using this very moment as you hear these words to be a roadblock to hell. He's saying to you right now, stop, don't go any further on this road. Turn around, come to me, that you might be saved. You see, the Bible teaches that one reason the Lord has not come as yet is that He is giving sinners time to repent. Remember in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, Peter said that scoffers would come in the last days and they would say, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And so there were those who were saying, where is the promise of His coming? He promised He was going to come, but there's no evidence of that. Everything has continued from the beginning of the creation. There's no evidence that He's coming. Well, the Lord was not slack concerning His promise. And in verse 9, Peter gives one reason why the Lord has not come. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He's not reneged on His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. One reason the Lord has not come is because He's giving sinners time to repent. He's long-suffering to sinners. And He wants them to repent so that they might be saved. If you are a sinner in sin, guilty of sin, and you're lost, you're not saved, the Lord has provided this very moment right now as a roadblock to keep you from going to hell. The Lord is giving you time right now at this moment to repent and to come and to obey Him. You see, those who go to hell by choice. Everyone that's in hell will be there because of the decisions they've chosen to make in life. We should not think that this God of heaven is going to send people to hell who had not had an opportunity to seek after Him and to obey Him. Anybody that's in hell have refused roadblocks. Roadblocks that God has placed before them so that they might be saved. But all of us can go to heaven if we want to. Yes, it's easy to go to hell, but it's also hard to go to hell. To go to hell, you have to ignore God's love for you. You have to push aside His Word. You have to turn away your friends who are Christians, who are trying to bring you to Christ. You have to ignore your conscience. And you have to let this wonderful opportunity right now to obey Him so that you might be saved. Don't let that happen. Don't ignore these roadblocks. But understand that God has done all that He can do to save you. It's up to you. It's up to me if I'm going to be saved and go to heaven. Don't leave here this morning if you're not saved. If you're lost, whether you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never become a Christian, you've never been born again, don't leave here without becoming a child of God. Or you've become a Christian, but you've allowed sin to take control of your life. Don't leave here without repenting and coming back to the Lord. The Lord wants you to be saved, but you must come. And if you're not a Christian, come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. That's what Jesus has commanded. And He is saying, come to Me. Jesus, who died for you, is extending His arms to you, saying, come to Me and I'll give you rest. But you must come, you must make that decision. If you've fallen away, you've become a Christian, but you've fallen away, come back. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins and pray God for forgiveness. And we'll go to God in prayer on your behalf that you might be saved. If you're subject to this invitation, don't delay, but come while together we stand and sing.